And Judges chapter 2, and the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land, which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it shall come to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. It was a place of weeping. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him. I want you to look at verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the God of their fathers which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. In verse 14, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. They could not, at the end of the verse, stand before their enemies. It says in verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in. When the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. Verse 20, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel because that this people have transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and have not hearkened unto my voice. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did. Verse 23, therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel's had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. At least such as before knew nothing thereof. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. It's sobering. And how your people turned quickly out of the way. Help us to learn from it this morning. Thank you for your everlasting covenant. Thank you for your promises to us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for continually aiding your people when they call. Now, Father, we're not worthy of our salvation. We're not worthy of your grace. We're not worthy of you looking our way, but you do because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So thankful for his precious blood. I pray you'd help us in this passage this morning. Help us to learn something that would benefit us for your glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. I want to read you something this morning. Some of this is familiar to some of you, but I want to read you some stuff that's not taught in school anymore, or very little. The Mayflower Compact, which was the initial governing document for the Massachusetts Bay Colonies, they wrote that what they had undertaken, those pilgrims, in settling this new world, they said this, it was for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. William Bradford, the second governor of Plymouth, said this: "The colonists cherished a great hope and inward zeal of laying good foundations for the propagations and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world." That was the second colony established in this country after Jamestown. That's what they said. Here's the first charter of the state of Rhode Island. 1683 was a colony at the time. It begins, "We submit our persons, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and to all those perfect and most absolute laws of his, he has given us in his holy word." William Penn, in 1701, said in the Pennsylvania Charter that all persons who profess to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, shall be capable to serve this government in any capacity, both legislatively and executively. That's in the founding documents of our colonies in this country. You know, kind of like people talk now. Dr. Benjamin Rush, the man with the famous laxative pills. You know who I'm talking about? That's the Lewis and Clark expedition. That's what they carried for every disease. Kind of like your parents, you know? "Hey, I don't feel good. My arm hurts." Well, have you had a BM today? Right? That's their cure for everything. Benjamin Rush, he sent those guys with Rush's pills. They were basically to clean you out. I don't know why he said that. It just came to me. When I see his name, that's what I think of. I don't know what you think of when you think of Benjamin Rush. That's what I think of. Some stuff just sticks in your mind from school, you know, and it's never the good stuff. He said this: "My only hope of salvation is in the infinite, transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his Son upon the cross. Nothing but his blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." John Adams, our second president, said, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God." Some of the not all the founding fathers were Christians, and if people teach that, they're wrong. It's not true. But they did have a healthy respect for the Bible and the principles of Christianity. And this stuff, you know, today, you know, you either go one extreme or the other in this country. You know, you got Christians that believe that God made a special covenant with America, like he did with Israel, that everybody were born again, that signed the Declaration of Independence and drafted the Constitution. Of course, this isn't true. There were lost men in there, plenty of lost men. But the other extreme is that this nation was just founded by secularists and free thinkers and men that had, that would be similar to your modern day liberal or evolutionist. And that's also not true. The truth is that this country, there was a great influence of the Bible and of Christianity in the early days of this nation, long before our independence. You know what David said? He said, "The lines are fallen unto me and in goodly places. I have a goodly heritage." And prior to the Revolution, we know about the great awakenings that were preached by Gilbert Tennant and Jonathan Edwards, in which tens of thousands of people trusted Christ. I won't go over that today, but I want to tell you this, that many of the world, America's oldest universities were started by preachers and churches. Harvard University was founded in 1636 by the Puritans and adopted the rules and precepts of the university, which stated, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life." That's the original rules and precepts for the student body at Harvard University. Yeah, you think you're going to find that bunch there today? Harvard's original seal, you can still see it etched on the walls of the campus today, states these words, "Truth for Christ and the Church." Yale was established in 1701 with the stated goal that every student shall consider the main end of his study, to wit, to know God and Jesus Christ, and answerably to lead a godly life. In colonial America, in addition to the Bible and the Bay Psalm book, the first text for school children, the New England Primer, taught the ABCs by children by memorizing biblical truths. That's how they learned the Bible. How they learned to read was they learned to read reading the Bible. That's why a lot of your early writers and early politicians in their speeches, they're just full of Bible, because it just comes out of them. That's how they learn to read. And we know the ABCs, right? A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. B, heaven defined, the Bible mind. C, Christ crucified for sinners and died, and so on and so forth. That was just, that's the people that settled this country. That was public school curriculum. A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. B, heaven defined, the Bible mind. C, Christ crucified for sinners died. Well, we've come a long way, baby. As the commercial says, we've come a long way. The Bible says about the Gentile nations that they partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, the blessings that God gave Israel through his word. Israel rejected their Messiah, and those blessings have come, not the kingdom, but those blessings have come upon the Gentile nations. And perhaps only England rivals the U.S. when it comes to a nation that has so partook of the root and fatness of the olive tree, that we have been nurtured much by the Word of God and by Christian principles more than any nation in the history of the world, and we ought to be thankful for that. But it is amazing how soon we turn away. And what we see here in Judges is we see a record of turning away. In Judges 2, the children of Israel are in the land in the days of Joshua and the two generations following. Now, if you remember, Joshua was the leader that took them across the Jordan River. And he was with Moses in the wilderness. But you know that generation that came out of Egypt, they died in the wilderness, all except Caleb and Joshua, because of their murmurings and their complainings. And Moses said, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." And so Joshua was from that earlier generation, and the Bible says that the children of Israel, they served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So that initial group that came into the land that had seen the works of the Lord, their parents had told them about the parting of the Red Sea. Joshua and Caleb had seen the parting of the Red Sea, but they had seen the crossing of the Jordan, and they had seen God's miraculous feeding of them in the wilderness. Now, every morning they got up and there was angels' food on the ground that they could go out and they could eat. And when they were hungry for flesh, the Lord sent them a gigantic flock of quails that came, and they were able to eat those birds. And they had seen God work for them, and they had seen God deliver them. And the Bible says that they served the Lord all those days, but there arose a generation in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 7 that had not seen the works of the Lord. They've been born in Canaan in the last 30 or 40 years. They're adults now. They're the chosen people. They didn't see the firsthand work of the Lord. You know what we call these people? We call them second generation Christians or third generation Christians. And I know a while back we had a speaker and he said, "Raise your hand if you're a first generation Christian." I don't think most folks knew what he was talking about. But a second generation Christian means that you were raised in a Christian home with Christian parents. And I don't mean just saved parents. And I don't mean, you know, Christian as in, yeah, my parents believed in God. That's not what I'm talking about. Some of you had saved parents, but you're basically a first generation Christian. And one of the ways you know that is your parents never told you how to be born again and never bothered to get you under the sound of good Bible teaching and preaching. So maybe your parents were saved, or maybe they went to a Christian church, but that doesn't make you a second generation Christian if you weren't raised in a Christian home. Does that make sense? All right, so there's a lot of second generation and third generation Christians in here, but there's also some first generation. And going to church and getting your life cleaned up and getting baptized and doing right and being faithful, if you didn't get that from your parents, you probably weren't, you're probably not a second generation Christian. You're probably still learning the ropes yourself. But if you're a first generation Christian, you've seen the works of the Lord. It's been a long process, but you've seen it. You've seen God do some things in your life. You've been taught some things. You had to learn how to read your Bible and learn how to pray and learn how to be faithful to church and learn how to witness and learn how to let go of those bad habits and live a holy life. And we're still working on it. You're still working on it, right? But you see the works of the Lord. It's very evident. I've been changed. I've been newborn. All my life has been rearranged, right? Like the old song goes, when they wonder why I'm not drinking and still painting the old town red. It's because the old man is dead. And some of you that you've come out of that life, it's very real to you. And it was real to the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. They'd seen it with their own eyes. They'd seen the walls of Jericho fall flat. It was recent memory to them. I can tell you that this nation has forgotten where we came from. There's no doubt about it. That stuff I read this morning, that's just a tiny bit of the truth. Of, you want to talk about the revivals and the preaching that took place in this country. You want to talk about that every newspaper and every town would print Sunday's sermon in the Monday paper in case for some reason you weren't able to make church. I mean, you all on and on and on and on. It was normal. It was normal to go downtown and there'd be a preacher down there preaching on the street, just bringing the gospel to the public. It wasn't even weird. It was just normal. People went downtown and spread the news, you know. They talked about King George raised taxes. And then someone would get up and say, you're going to hell, you know. And that was just kind of how people, I mean, they didn't have TV. They didn't have TV. It was just normal. It was normal. And the Word of God was everywhere. And you know from church history, when we studied church history, if you're paying attention, that the fruit really comes forth and is evident when the Word of God is all over the place. I'm a second generation Christian. I'm a Baptist brat. I am. I was raised spiritually. I was raised with a silver spoon. No, not monetarily, but spiritually, I was raised with a silver spoon in my mouth. My parents were saved out of the world. My dad was an apostate Catholic evolutionist hippie and didn't get saved till he was 30 years old. And he was an outlaw and on his way to hell, but he got saved. His life was changed. And my mom was a backslidden nominal Methodist. She had got saved reading a tract when she was 15 but never grew. And both of them came through the 60s and 70s and all that filth. But they didn't know anything. I mean, maybe their parents said they were Christian, but I mean, my mom, my dad would have thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles, you know. So my children, they're third generation Christians. Both of their parents and their grandparents are born again practicing Christians. Blair's a third generation Christian, Mrs. Haveman. But, I guess her grandparents on both sides, it wasn't much of a Christian home, and so her parents got real serious about it and got sold out for the Lord. But the Bible has quite a few pictures of what happens to believers generationally. And it can vary. But a good example would be Samuel. Samuel's mother, Hannah, she didn't have a baby. And she went into that tabernacle and she prayed. And she said, God, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And I'll commit him to you. If you just give me a child, I'll give him back to you. He'll serve God all the days of his life. And the Lord heard her prayer. And Samuel was born, that great leader, one of the greatest leaders Israel ever had. And he became a great prophet of the Lord and wrote a big chunk of your Old Testament. And Samuel was given to the Lord, and he grew up in that temple. And he grew up in that tabernacle serving Eli. His mom would bring him a new coat every year, and he was raised in church, you could say. But Samuel, being one of the greatest Israelites that ever lived, his children walked not in his ways. His parents were good folk, and he was good folk, but his kids were rotten. How about Samson? Samson's parents dedicated him to the Lord, but he turned out to be a hit-and-miss Christian. I say Christian in quote-unquote. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, You know, by the time you get to Jacob, Jacob was kind of a punk that needed to be knocked around a bit before he turned out right. Normally, it just goes downhill. You know, there's exceptions. Aaron had Eliezer, and Eliezer had Phinehas, and Phinehas was a good kid. There's exceptions, and that's a good thing. But normally what happens is the righteous family sputters out, and then someone gets right. And they get right, and they get dedicated to the Lord. And then they get a family and have kids, and those kids are, you know, lukewarm. And then their kids, the third or fourth generation's out of church, and then someone knocks on their door and invites them to Sunday school. They get saved, and the whole thing starts over again. But it just rarely just goes good Christian to good Christian to good Christian. The pattern just doesn't. It's devolution. It's not evolution. You can see it in this country. Oh, yeah. I think there were lost men around the time of the Revolutionary War that probably had higher character than me. Yeah, I mean, this country, I mean, our morals and our character, they've gone way downhill. You can see it in the kings of Judah. David had Solomon. Solomon had Rehoboam. And Rehoboam had Abijah. And David was a man after God's own heart. And Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. And his grandson, Abijah, went to hell. And then Abijah's boy Asa got right. And he had a son, Jehoshaphat, and he did right. But then Jehoshaphat's boy, Jehoram, married a daughter of Ahab. And Jehoram died and went to hell, and his son Ahaziah died and went to hell. I wonder what David or Jehoshaphat would have thought to think that his own children, his own grandchildren, would turn their hearts away from God. Then Joash did right. But his son Amaziah was lukewarm and died an idolater. And Uzziah was lukewarm and died a leper. And then Jotham got right. But then Ahaz, his son, was out and out wicked. And he went to hell. And then Hezekiah got right. But his son was Manasseh. And he was the wickedest king they ever had. He got right at the end, but his son Asa went to hell. Then Josiah was the last righteous king that Israel had. See, it just goes up and down, up and down, up and down. Someone sees it's really getting bad around here. We better straighten up. So they straighten up. Then the second generation comes in. They're like, man, this is great. But man, what about the, man, I'll tell you what, those Philistine girls are pretty cute. Yeah, that's what happens. You know, and you know, our parents are just so strict. You know, and why does the law have to be this way? Is it really important that we marry the daughter of a, don't marry the daughter of a heathen god? What's the big deal? You know, I just don't have this saying. I just feel like my parents were fundamental legalistic people, you see, and they really just shoved religion down my throat. And so I'm just going to be just lukewarm, and then your kids are going to go to hell. Yeah, and I'm being straight with you this morning. That's the only way I know to be. It rarely continues. Most of the time by the third or... I know there's exceptions. You're sitting there, I know someone. I know, we all do. There's exceptions. Okay, but this is the general pattern. All right? Most of the time by the third or fourth generation, you can't tell the difference between the grandson of a godly man and a lost reprobate sinner. Why is that? Well, you must be born again. You're not saved because your parents were saved. You must be born again. You need to have your own experience with the Lord. I could go through modern Baptist history. I could talk of many great men and great women who are fine examples of the faith, whose children aren't worth anything spiritually. Enemies of the cross of Christ. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about that. And I this is for everybody, but it's more for some of you. I'll be honest. It's more for some of you. It's, you know, it's for Seth and Nathan and Jaden and Addie and Anna and Reuben and Cohen and Kellen and Nathan and Kylie and Shelby and Tanner and the whole bunch of you. This is for you. You parents, you can relax. You can relax. For Asher. It's for Asher, too. Hi, Asher. And I'm sure I missed a few names. But you know what you are? You're a second-generation Christian. You're a third-generation Christian. I want to talk straight to you this morning. I'll talk to you, Jace, and Caleb, and all of you. Will, if you, I don't know if Will here. Ben's here. You hear Ben? Benny boy. There you are right there. There you are. There you are. Hey, Reuben, I've been thinking. There you are. I'm talking to you guys. I'm going to talk straight to you this morning. I'm going to talk to you like someone talked to me when I was your age. Because, you know, my dad is a man of God. My mother was a godly woman. She was a godly woman. And they gave me everything spiritually. I was spoiled. I was. I was raised with good Bible preaching and good Bible teaching. And sometimes you just get fat and get a little spoiled and you don't appreciate it. I want to tell you this morning. You're at the age where you're not a kid anymore. Now, we can even go a little younger. We can go a little older. I could include, hi, Nikki. You know, I can include you. Hey, yeah, and I can include all y'all. Yeah. Hey, Brother Isaac, Miss Coral. Amen. Your sister that looks like you that I don't know your name, sweetheart. Sorry to embarrass you. You know, everybody here, but I'm talking to you this morning. Okay? Your parents are saved. Okay? Someone didn't find you in a bar somewhere. All right? Someone didn't find you lost and on your way to hell. Your parents brought you to church. That's a blessing. Thank God for it. Well, I'm talking to you, and you're not a kid. You don't want to be a kid. You don't want your parents checking up on you on Life 360 and saying where you're at. I don't blame you. You're not a kid anymore. You're an adult, so you need to act like one. It's time to make some mature decisions about your walk with the Lord. Why? Because you're in the danger zone. You're just in a dangerous place. Right? First of all, it's a dangerous age. It's where you make decisions that affect the rest of your life. Right, you're gonna start patterns and you're gonna start habits now that are gonna stick with you into your 40s and 50s, and it's a lot harder to get rid of them then, a lot harder. And you're in the danger zone, just like the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. And can I just say this? And I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but if you get your feelings hurt, I don't care. Okay, the odds are you're gonna be a dud. No, I'm dead serious. The odds are you're gonna be a dud. All right. By the third generation, most Christians are worthless when it comes to the work of God. That's just the truth. The odds are against you. That's what I'm saying. The odds are against you. All right. You're not yet. Look, even where I went to school, I went to a little Bible institute that was named PBI. It's an acronym for Poor Bloody Infantry. Right. And the man that started it was an old World War II drill instructor. You know, who played floor hockey with us on Friday night. You know, there's blood and Bible verses all over the place. Right? But even there, man, you start getting second and third generation Christians and you don't have the shout. You don't have the excitement. When someone starts singing about, they're under the blood, my sins are all gone, I'm not what I used to be, my life's been changed. You're like, yeah, my life's been changed. I don't steal the cookies out of the cookie jar anymore. You know? I get it. The odds are against you. You know what Christ said? He says, he who is forgiven much loves much. You know? I see promise here and there, but yeah, some of you, you know what you're headed toward? You're headed toward a lukewarm, fruitless Christian life. And it doesn't have to be that way. You ought to wake up. Why? You ought to wake up. So your kids don't go to hell. So your grandchildren don't go to hell. It happens. It happens all over the place. And by the way, being homeschooled or going to a Christian school or growing up in church doesn't guarantee anything. Right? Right? Going to a Christian college or a Bible institute doesn't guarantee one thing. It doesn't. It can help if your attitude's right, but it don't guarantee a thing. It's a matter of the will. Hey, by the way, neither is marrying a good girl and settling down with a good guy. You can drag them right down with you. And I'm not talking this morning about you need to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. I'm not talking about that. But you could be a saved man of God, a woman of God. And, you know, most Christian guys, most Christian kids, they're not worth shooting when it comes to being fired up for God or winning people to Christ. Just not interested. And in fact, Christian schools and Christian colleges are the biggest producers of good little Christian kids with no witness, no conviction, no standards, no grit, and no missionary zeal. I mean, really. I'm being honest with you this morning. Right? I'm serious. I'm not against those things. I was home-teached. Okay? I went to a Christian school. I'm not against those things, but that's not a guarantee of anything. In fact, sometimes the most lukewarm people you ever met are people that are raised in Christian education. They're raised to be good little Christian kids. Seriously. I don't care which one. Go to a Christian school graduation. Go to a homeschool graduation, right? Line up 200 or 300 of those scholars and ask how many of those kids have ever led a soul to Jesus Christ in their life, in their entire life. Have you ever? Hey, Have you ever witnessed to a lost person five times in your entire life? 90%? Nothing. Zero. No spiritual zeal, no spiritual fervor, no excitement about the things of God, no filling of the Holy Spirit, just a complete blank. For that matter, get their parents up there. Get their parents up. Get the parents of Bob Jones and Pensacola Christian College and Cedarville. Get all of them up there. I'm not against any of those schools. Got friends that went there. Not against them. Get all the good Christian people who have good Christian culture and know how to dress and know how to honor their father and mother and know how to have a good puritanical work ethic. And ask how much money they give to missions a month. Ask if they have any witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask them what they got out of their Bible last week. He said, I did not think I was going to get this today. I know. And I'm in a really good mood. I am. But am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Right? No, don't get me wrong. There's exceptions. There's a handful of good ones. But as a rule, the whole thing is just a big zero. It's a big zero. Listen, the Flathead Valley is one of the most Christian places in the Northwest. I love living here. I do. I bet 40% of this valley is professing Christian. Everybody I talk to is saved. It's like being in Georgia. Everybody's saved and going to hell. Everybody's prayed the prayer. Everybody believes in God. Everybody votes Republican. Everybody loves America. You know? We got the same teen pregnancy rate, the same drug addiction rate, and the same drunk driving rate as anywhere in the country. How do you figure? You know, with every professing Christian giving $10 a week in this valley, there ought to be $20, $30 million a year going out to foreign missions just from this valley. You think it's even close to that? With 40,000 professing Christians, there ought to be at least 200 missionary families on the foreign field. You think it's anywhere close to that? No, but you know, we have good family time. Good for you. I'm all for family. I preach on family all the time. But that's not the only reason God saved you. Yeah. You mean to tell me God isn't even calling 1% of Christians to serve him full time? There ought to be a lot of less bars and a lot of less drunk driving. But you know what we've decided? We've decided that God saved us so that we can have fun. We're surrounded by God's grace. We're surrounded by beautiful mountains. We've been blessed immeasurably with this book. And we've enjoyed it to the fullness, and we've repaid him but little. But you can be the exception. Be the exception. Look at Judges chapter 2 this morning. You're in the danger zone, young people. You're in the danger zone. You're in the danger zone of getting to the judgment seat of Christ and having no rewards at all. You're in the danger zone. You're in the danger zone of falling out of church. Right? You know what's the danger zone? It's having it good while the enemy is still there. They went everyone to their inheritance. That's what it says. They went everyone to their inheritance. He said, I will never break my covenant with you, he says in verse 1. That's what he says. He says in verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. But the enemy was still there. They didn't drive him out. Can I tell you this? Even if you have a good life, even if you have a good Christian home, even if you have a good church, even if all your friends are saved, and you can, I mean, you can go to a, listen, some of you can go to a family reunion and never hear the F word the whole time. That's a blessing. Praise God for that. Amen? I can tell you that a lot of people, their family reunions are not like that. All right, you're blessed by that. Hallelujah. But don't think the enemy isn't still here. Don't think he isn't still here. Don't think the world and the flesh and the devil aren't still active. And don't think the devil isn't after you to make you not be led of the Spirit and to follow your flesh and to not bear fruit unto God. He's still active. Just because we're in a red county and there's church people everywhere and churches, your parents are good folks, it doesn't mean that the enemy, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You're in the promised land, but the enemy hasn't been driven out yet. And I'm speaking metaphorically there, but you've been warned. You've been warned. You get warned all the time. You get warned that you start questioning this book, and you start getting away from this word, and you start getting in the flesh, and you see how it affects your family, and you see how it affects your walk. You can get backslidden in the house of God. You can get lazy in the promised land. Look at Judges chapter 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. That he did for Israel. You know what the danger zone is? It's not seeing his works. Boy, you're blessed. And I wouldn't trade being raised in a Christian home for everything. But can I tell you something this morning? You're in the danger zone. Because you haven't seen what your parents saw. You know? You know what my dad saw? He saw a man addicted to drugs and alcohol. He hated his mom. He hated his dad. Everybody was against him. He's on his way to jail. He got saved. The Lord changed his life. Gave him a good life. Gave him a good, healthy kids. Got him a good family. My dad's got 23, 24 grandchildren. They're all in church. He's seen the works of the Lord in his life. And maybe growing up in a Christian home, you haven't seen those miracles. You're at a disadvantage. Do you want to see the works of the Lord? You know what you got to do? You got to go out and get your own. That's what you got to do. You got to go out and have your own fun. You got to go out and have your own adventures. You know? That's why sometimes, you know, I like reading about what other people, I like reading about the mountain men. I like reading about Osborne Russell and Jim Bridger and Kit Carson. Now, we can't fight Indians anymore. Right? Only can fight liberals. Right? I don't know, some of you look like you fought some liberals this weekend. You know? But you know, I read about those old trappers and standing in those cold beaver streams, you know, and trapping and that kind of stuff. And you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to go out and have my own adventures, not just read about it. Go out and have my own fun. And you got to go out and have your own adventures in the Christian life. You got to step out by faith. You got to step out by faith and trust God with some things, just like your parents did. You got to take some risks for the Lord. You got to take some risks. You got to risk embarrassment. You got to witness to your coworkers. You got to risk some finances and give. Give to those who need it. Give to missions. Help some people out. Don't hoard it all for yourself. And then look back and see, look what I did and look how the Lord took care of me. It's really cool when you give away a car and then a few weeks later someone gives you a car. That kind of stuff. You know, you can do that. You can go out and get your own experiences. And you need them. You need them. You need to see the works of the Lord. Do you want to? Do you want to? Can you give me any examples, young people, of any personal experience? Look at Judges chapter 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord. You know what the danger zone is? It's being an heir of the Lord but not knowing him. You know what the Lord said? Here they wake up. I woke up in America. I didn't fight in the Revolution. I didn't fight World War I. I didn't fight World War II. I didn't fight in the Civil War. I woke up in this country. I was born in a land of opportunity. Other people come to these countries and they can't even believe how much opportunity is here if you just want to work. They can't even believe it. We were born here. That's why sometimes it takes people, you know what people do from other countries? They come here and they live 16 to a house and put 18 in a car and buy a 7-Eleven, right? And work at 14 hours a day. You know what I'm saying? While the white kids are out smoking dope and complaining about the justice system and, you know, it's not fair and there's not equal pay to women. And here's Sahib Mahar over here working at 7-Eleven till 12 o'clock at night. And you know what happens? His kids are doctors and lawyers and politicians. Why? Because they come here and they see opportunity. And sometimes when you're born in it, you just don't see it. We don't have the comparison. It's being an heir of the Lord but not knowing him. You know what that Bible says about Samuel raised in the house of God? It said Samuel did not yet know the Lord. You can be in church and not know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Boy, to know him is to love him. To know him is to not want to disappoint him. To know him is to fear him. To know him is to respect him. To know him is to know that his eyes are watching you. Every day, the eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord are open to the righteous. He heareth their call, the Bible says. Do you know the Lord? Tell me, what has he shown you in your Bible reading last week? What if I had you all get up here and just everybody give a testimony about you what you read in your Bible last week? Could you say anything at all? Could you tell us anything? What are you earnestly praying for right now? Who has the Lord laid on your heart to witness to? If I asked you to get up here this morning and give me a testimony on Christ's faithfulness, could you give me one? Could you? Could you give a testimony on the love of Christ and the faithfulness of God? Could you say anything at all? Are you even thinking about Him? No, you're just flying. You know what? Anybody can fly under the wing. Some of you got some really good parents. But you know what you're doing? You're just drafting them. They're out there and they're taking the wind and they're taking the weather and you're just flying right under those big old wings. You need to get out and have some experiences of your own. You need to exercise some faith in Christ. Right? You need to get some. Do you know why you believe this book? Do you know why you believe the King James Bible? Do you know why you believe in a rapture? Do you know any of those things? No, you just take it for granted because it was handed to you. You know what the crossover to the enemy is? Look at Judges chapter 2. This is a lovely sermon this morning. You know what the Bible calls this? It says preaching the truth in love. Preaching the truth in love. I'm scared to death. I'll tell you the truth. I'm scared to death of it. My daughter got in that car and dropped her off in Pensacola, Florida, surrounded by all those good Christian kids. I was scared to death. I was. I don't want some chubby-handed, fat-faced rascal that, you know, just grew up playing church and doesn't have any love for God marrying my daughter. Amen. I want to see a little bit of grit. I want to see a little bit of conviction. I want to see a little bit of fire for God. No, we're not all wired the same. I get that. I remember when I do thank God, all you boys here, all you young men, you all work, and I'm proud of you for that. Really, you all work. You all do. You need to work at your spirituality too. You know, work your spirit. I remember I was walking around and I was at a job site and I just dropped my daughter off for school. And I was at a job site and I looked over and there was this kid over there and he had his shirt off. He's all tanned, sharp looking kid, and he's witnessing to somebody. And I just looked at him and I thought, oh, nuts. Lizzie's going to like him. And my heart just sank. It did. It was a rough day. I knew it. Sure enough. About a month later, hi, I met this guy. His name's Moses. You know, Daddy, I met a boy, and we're going to get married. But you know how scared I was of her just marrying somebody that just took the things of God for granted? Right? I know what happens to Christian kids. They get 35, 40 years old, and there's nothing at their core. I was afraid of that. I was afraid of that. I still am. I'm afraid for my kids. Why? Because you don't know the Lord. You have no relationship with Him. You just know how to act like a Christian. And there's a crossover to the enemy in Judges chapter 2 and verse 12. They forsook the Lord their God, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, the gods of the people. There's a bridge, and it leads to disloyalty and dishonor. You know what, those kids, I have friends that deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny that the Bible's the Word of God. They're all the way over on the other side. They crossed over. Hey, why'd they do that? Well, they decided, you know how it starts? You know how it starts, that apostasy? It starts by deciding that God saved you solely for the benefit of you. You better get this, because this is the sermon. You say, really? What have you been doing? I don't know. Yeah. Deciding that God saved you solely for the benefit of you. You know what they had? They had the inheritance. And God said, I will not forget my covenant with them. I say, wow, God's good. He does all these nice things for us. And that's very true. But He didn't just save you to give you a good life. He saved you to glorify Him. Right. And you know what we've done? We've made a God out of His blessings. You know what blessings are? Blessings are being able to go down to the stream down here and cast a fly line. That's a blessing, but it's not a God. Come on now. You know what's a blessing? Having enough money in your pocket to pay your bills. That's a blessing. That's a fringe benefit, but that's not what I'm to follow after. Hey, you know what's a blessing? A good family. But that's a blessing. It's not our God. Amen. You know what we've done in this in Christian culture? Because to make up for a lack of witness, lack of aggressive soul winning, lack of love for the things of God, lack of missionary zeal, we've made the pinnacle of Christianity having a good Christian home. You know, what does that say for Samuel? And Paul? And David? You're welcome. Some of us are going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and you know what the Lord's going to say? What did you do for me? And you're going to say, well, I let you give me a good home. What a blessing. But what did you do for him? Do you know how many people have served God, led people to Jesus Christ, and been faithful to him, and been faithful in a church, and produced fruit, and taught Sunday school, and led other people to Jesus Christ, and they did it the whole time with a horrible marriage, or a crazy wife, or a crazy husband? Amen. Paul didn't have a wife. John, you know what John Wesley's wife, when he was preaching, would say, ah, you big hypocrite, you were drunk last night. Boy, imagine being married to that lovely gal. Boy, I bet it didn't get any better when they got home if she did that in public. What a doll. What a doll. You know? But you know what he did? He kept going for God. He kept going for God. You know what we've done? We've made a God. No one preaches on the family more than I do. But sometimes we can make a God out of it. Make a God out of it. And the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We made a God out of monetary blessings. You know what he says? He says, when you get into that land, you better be careful that you don't think my hand hath got me this. Why? Because God can take it away just like that. You can lose your health just like that. That business can blow up just like that. COVID can hit just like that. The economy can go down just like that. Riches make themselves as wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Labor not to be rich, that book says. Seize from thine own wisdom. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. I've never known one young man who made it his goal to be rich that didn't fall into spiritual decay. Not one man. But you know who our gods are in this country? Our gods are Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and anybody that can make money. As if that's God's measure of success. You better be careful. You better be careful. And that leads to abusing his saving grace. Look at Judges chapter 3. We're just about done. But look at Judges chapter 3. And look what he says here, Judges chapter 3 and verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them. Verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Verse 15, but the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. You know what, over and over, they just treated God like a genie in a bottle. And they didn't weep over their sins, they just cried unto him when they got in trouble. They assumed he would answer. And you know, God is gracious and he does answer. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's not just there to get you out of trouble and give you a good life. And I'm thankful for those things. Right? He's there to be honored and served, and he's to be number one in our life. That's the crossover. They were fooling with the enemy's gods. Nothing wrong with making money. Nothing wrong with entertainment. Nothing wrong with vacations. Nothing wrong with any of those things. You need them. But be careful you don't make a god out of them. You know what the children of Israel were doing? They were fooling with the enemy's gods. That's not a big deal. You know what the gods in this country are? They're sex and money, education, sports, by the way. And there's nothing wrong with those things in their proper place. But boy, don't let them take over. Don't let them take over. Don't fall into this trap. You got to look like everybody else, young ladies. You don't have to be some sort of Instagram, you know, whatever thing. All right, that ain't real. That stuff's all airbrushed. It's all fake. Everybody now, they're getting work done, you know. You know, shaving this and tucking this and puffing this and shaving that, cutting that out. And why? Just to keep up with everybody else, you know. You make a God out of, you know what we've done? We've made a God out of the body. That's why churches today, that's why preachers get up and they'll have, you know, multi-month sermons on how to get in shape. How to have a beach body. Because that's what Christians want. Well, your body is a temple and God wants me to, right? So let's talk about it for 3 months so we can all have a nice tan. I'm serious. It's a joke. It's good to be in shape. Amen. It's good to be healthy. I could definitely lose a few pounds. Pray for me. Right? But we've made a God out of it. What's the way back? Judges chapter 2. There's a way back. There's a way back. Come back. Quit walking over that bridge, young man. Quit walking over that bridge, young lady. Come back. Come back. Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up. What's the next word? Judges. What's the way back? The Bible says if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You need to judge yourself. You need to allow yourself to be judged. I've preached straight to you this morning. Some of you have probably offended you. Some of you have probably gotten you into conviction. Some of you have put you to sleep because you're just one of those that's about what you're going to be. You know? And someone else is going to have to get saved and come in here and actually be serious about the things of the Lord. Some of you are going to be that way. I still love you. Okay? But some of you, you're walk out of here and say, who's he to tell me that? Who's he to tell me? He doesn't know me. I don't know you, but I know this book. And I know second generation Christianity. And we've picked up every cause but the cause of the Lord. The Lord raised up judges. And you're either going to allow yourself to be judged or you're going to walk out of here and say, who does he think he is? You're either going to say, God, help me. I want to be more appreciative of the spiritual blessings that I have. He's given me. Or you're going to say, well, I'm not as bad as everyone else. No, actually, sometimes it's worse because we've been given more. And to whom much is given, much is required. Amen. He says, you have not chosen me. I've chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea. Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? Do people know you're born again? Can you look back and see some soul or some lost sinner that you've helped to Christ? What's the way back? I'm just going to give you this and we're done. Look at Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove. That means test Israel by them. They call, you know what they call it? They call it the proving grounds, the testing grounds, the obstacle course, where you sweat, where you lift weights, where you run, where you learn to fight. He said he left the nations. You know what you have to do? The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is only one way to stay sharp, and that's to keep fighting. That's the only way. You can't give up. You know, I see some of you guys go to the gym, which is cool. Right? I see Brother Paul, you definitely go to the gym, you know. Yeah, it's great, right? Some of you too. Brother Jason Hartley, he's looking better. He's been going to the gym, you know? You know what you have to do? When you go, you're straining. You don't go down there and they say, well, you know what? Now you're where you need to be. Don't ever put any effort. Don't ever sweat again. They never say that. You have to keep pushing. You have to keep pushing. You know what a soldier has to do? He has to constantly train. Constantly train. That old Howard Wasden, that Navy SEAL that was over up in the nest there in Mogadishu, and was a sniper and wasn't even supposed to be there, but he was talking about when they were over there in Somalia, and he just talking about a typical day as a Navy SEAL. He said, one day we went out into a field, and we were there with some corpsmen and a doctor, and there was a goat there, and the guy shot the goat right in his, what's that vein right there? The femoral artery, and said, stitch him up. He said, there we were with those, I don't know, forceps and clamps and all those stuff, I don't know. He says, we were down there and we were in, you know, blood spurting on us and we were trying to clip that wound. He said that it was training. They were always training. And he says, we train so much, that's why we don't panic when we get in bad situations. You know what a soldier has to do? He has to constantly train. You know what the Lord said? He said he left an enemy. He left an enemy to keep them sharp so they could learn war. And I'll tell you, the only way you're going to stay sharp and the only way you're not going to slide back is if you find a way to keep fighting. You got to keep fighting. That Bible says that they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. The righteous man scaleth the city of the mighty and cast it down, the strength of the confidence thereof. You know what you got to do? You got to learn how to fight. You got to learn how to engage. The way back is to start fighting again. You know, don't give up. I know you're fighting your flesh. I know there's temptation, but don't give up. Don't give in. You know what you do again? You get down on your knees and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for messing up. I want to do better. You don't just give in. Don't give in. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Don't give in at work. Be that Christian. Don't give in on your witness. Get out there and tell someone about Christ. Get out there, especially you guys. Listen, you guys, especially you guys that went to Bible school or you're in Bible school. Get out there in the street. Good night. Chadley's out there with a broken leg preaching on the street. What's your excuse? You don't have one. You need to get serious about the things of God. Get serious about prayer. Get serious about your witness. You know what fighting does? It keeps you in shape. And you don't even know where the enemy is because you've never engaged with him. And the lack of fighting has dulled you to the point that you're rolling over and dying. And you need to fight that flesh. You need to fight temptation. You know what a soldier has to be? He has to be faithful and dependable. Listen, this is the church. This is the house of God. Okay? If you have a ministry, I'm just going to be straight with you. Okay? If you have a ministry, show up on time. You take the nursery or take the sound booth or you're out there for security, show up on time. You wouldn't do that to your job. You got to take it seriously. The work of the Lord, it's important. It's important. You wouldn't do that to your job, but the church, you just treat it like a joke. You shouldn't do that. You know, David was out there and he saw Goliath and he said, why is no one fighting this guy? No one's fighting that guy. And so Saul, he said, I'm going to fight him. So Saul tries to put his armor on him. He says, I can't fight with this. I haven't proved it. He says, but I've got something here that I've been working on. You know what you need to have? You guys, you know what you need to have in your holster? You got to have some Bible verses. Amen. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I and my Father are one. God was manifest in the flesh. Boom! That's for Jehovah Witnesses. Amen. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. By grace you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Boom! That's for the Seventh-day Adventists. Come on, you pretty little girl. You got anything at all? You got anything at all? You even going to get on the mat? How long you been saved? You can do it. You know what it does? It keeps you sharp. It keeps you sharp. You don't have to yell like me. I'm yelling here. You can be nice, right? You can be nice and then stick them. Amen. Learn some war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a fight, and if you don't fight, you're going to die. You are going to die. You know what? You know what the men in this country realized? They realized they were just going to have to fight. They got to a point with King George where it was like, there's nothing else we can do. They're forcing themselves upon us. That was their argument. We're going to have to fight. And sometimes you have no choice but to fight. And if you don't fight, you die. You get that badger in a corner, that bear might be five times the size. You know what he does? He fights. He fights. He fights. And we need to keep fighting. What? It'll keep us sharp. It'll keep us sharp. And David says, I've got something I've been working on. And he took that sling and he slayed that giant. And you can do it. You can slay the giant in your life. You can slay that temptation. And you can slay that reluctance to witness. You can slay that fear of others and that fear of criticism by just getting in the ring and grappling and fight. You know, when we go, I think it's mid-July, we're going to go downtown Whitefish, us guys. And we're going to go down there with our Bibles and we're going to tell people about Christ. And you know what it's going to be? It's going to be a rodeo. There's going to be people down there that are smarter than me. There's going to be people down there that are better arguers than me. But you know what? The only way you can learn is to grapple. That's it, man. You got to grapple. And it means a lot of times you get pinned. You're like, you tap out. Sorry about your Bible, bro. You wrestled. Yeah, I know. You didn't want to hurt me, right? You just don't want me. But if this gets on top of you, it's over. It gets over, man. It's just, the air will just. Hey, man, you got to fight. Fight, guys. Fight. Your parents fought. Aaron. I remember when your dad came into church. He fought. He was a smoke jumper. Got his wings. Fought fires all over the Northwest. Jumped out of airplanes more than 50 times. But I remember when he fought for you. He's faithful to the Lord. Preached in the jail all those years. So many people got saved. Derek Hansen's a missionary in Argentina. Your dad invited him to church. Mila's a street preacher, that big old Samoan. Right? Your dad invited him to church. You know what your old man is? Your old man's a fighter. And you got it in you, by the way. Obviously, I don't know what that is, but fight. He said they should learn war. Guys, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't just fit in. Be faithful and dependable. Pay attention to your training. Be alert. Be serious about the work of God. Why? Because I want to see you here. I want to see you in church. I want your kids to be saved. I want your kids to know the Lord. I don't want you to come to me 15, 20 years from now, if I'm still alive, if I haven't had a massive coronary, pray I quit Ben and Jerry's, right? And I don't want you to come to my office and say, pray for my grandkids. They're not even saved. I don't want that. That'll break my heart. And it can happen just like that. Brother Joe, you and I were just talking about it. We got a friend, someone we grew up with, known for a long time, some of the finest people I know. He saved, got educated, got out of church. Talking to his son the other day, 16-year-old boy. That kid doesn't even know what being born again is. You say, that'll never happen. It can happen. You just start getting cold. It's like the old boil. You know how you boil a frog? You know how you boil a frog? Do you know how to boil a frog, Asher? You don't heat. You know, it's not like crawdads. You don't boil a kettle of water and then throw him in. He'll jump out. They're cold-blooded. So what you do is you put them in room temperature water, and then you turn up the heat slowly and just slowly raise the temperature. And that frog will never jump out. He just slowly adjusts as it gets hotter and 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 hotter. And pretty soon the devil has frog legs. And that's what happens. You just start getting accustomed to the things of the world, to the gods of the world. You just start getting comfortable with bad habits. You start getting comfortable with wicked entertainment. You start getting comfortable with rotten language. You start getting comfortable with worldly friends. You start getting comfortable with being unfaithful. You start not even feeling bad if you haven't ever told anybody about Christ. You don't even care anymore. I mean, I talk to some kids, I'm like, hey, is your friend saved? I don't know. How do you not know if your friend's saved? He's going to go to hell. Do we not believe that? I still believe that. No, maybe I'm old-fashioned. I don't want to lose you. But more importantly, God doesn't want to lose you. He loves you. You're his child. I want you to think about what I've said today. There's no way to end this sermon on a positive note, because it would take me another 20 minutes and we got to go home. I love you. I love you this morning, and I want you to do right. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I know I've been long. I've preached from my heart this morning.